Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. Welcome all of y'all that are watching us online. If this is your first time joining us, either live or in person, my name is Kevin Weatherby. I'm the founder of Save the Cowboy, and we've been going strong in Kiowa, Colorado, which is kind of in between Colorado Springs and Denver for those watching online, and we're real happy that everybody's here. I wish y'all online could be here today, because we came in this morning and the chair elf had left a bunch of chairs up. And it's kind of like when I have a blind dog and you rearrange the living room. Like, none of the people here knew what to do because chairs were already there. They're like, oh, but this isn't right where I put my chair. So anyway, thank you to the elf, the chair fairy. So a couple of things before we begin. If you have not heard, one of our own, Brent Winston, was in a horrible, horrible horse wreck. Skull fracture, two punctured lungs, a bunch of stuff like that. So please keep Brent and Adrian and all of their kids in your prayers, as well as one other just little note item. We had to do some maintenance on our freezer, and some of it, the freezer got a little bit warmer than it should have been, but only out of an abundance of caution, we are going to go through every piece of meat just to make sure that everything is fine. And please understand, I know that there's been rumors going around and stuff like that. Like, everything is fine. We are just going to be over and beyond abundantly cautious. So our meat giveaway right now is on hold for just a little while. So don't fret about that, but everything's going to be fine. We just, like I said, when we're giving stuff away, we want to be over abundantly cautious. And so that's what we're doing. So other than that, those are my two. And I want to say, is Susie, are you here? Oh, there's Susie. We had Eagle's Nest Ranch fundraiser on Friday night. What a wonderful, wonderful time. And I pray that y'all did as beyond what you expected. So it was a great time. Got to meet a lot of new people and hear a great speaker. It was a wonderful time, Susie, and congratulations on your fundraiser. So anyway, if you weren't there, it was a night that was just, it was a fun time all the way around, culminating in Kevin trying to be an auctioneer. I probably won't be asked back for that because I couldn't remember what the bids were. I was so pumped about just people bidding, I couldn't remember what the bids are, so I just made them up as we went. So, I mean, sometimes your bid, you thought you were bidding 700, you bid 900. You just, that's the way it goes, you know? So if you did, that was actually the truth. I had to ask like every time, what was the bid? So anyway, don't ask me to be an auctioneer unless you just want to make a bunch of money and have fun. So anyway, before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank you so much for who you are, and I thank you for loving us. God, as we dive into your word today, and God, I just ask that you prepare our minds and you prepare our hearts, but God, I hope that you'll just look and see that all of us are here today, and we're giving you our time because of what so much of what you have given us. And God, my prayer today is that we just grow closer to you and we just realize and ponder and meditate on just how good you are to us. God, thank you for everything that you do. And God, I pray for Brent and all of our different ministries and all of those that are sick and hurting, maybe sick with COVID or other things. God, just lay the peace that can only come from you upon their hearts, and know that we have a glorious future awaiting us at the end of this. And God, we love you and thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the most fascinating things, which when you're growing up, you think that if you do it, everybody does it. And so it's not that big of a deal. But it wasn't until I grew up and kind of moved on and went to college and stuff that I figured out that I had a little different childhood than most people. And one of those reasons is because my dad was a professional snake hunter. We used to hunt and catch rattlesnakes and sell them. And I did it from the time I was probably 10 years old up until me and Dad still do it to this day. And a lot of people, you know, they ask me about those stories and stuff like that. You know, the biggest snake I ever caught. Probably the biggest snake I ever caught wasn't the longest snake I ever caught. But I was walking along a rim rock, and where I'm from in West Texas, it's all mesa country. So there's what they call rim rock at the top of, you know, the tabletop. And you just walk along those rock lines, and you have a mirror, and you just use the sun to shine it up under rocks. And I was walking along, and I saw a really, really big snake. And I walked over there, and I was all by myself. I mean, my dad was hunting with me, but we were separated, so it was just me. And I'm walking along, and I reach down, and I grab it. And all I have is a tow sack to put it in, and then you sling it over your back, right? That's safe. And so I reach over there, and I grab it right behind the head, and it turns around, and it starts biting the catcher and everything. And I'm like, yeah, you ain't so tough, are you? And then that beady little booger looked right at me and started crawling up the snake catcher. Well, I had it by one hand, so I grabbed it with two hands. And I started squeezing that little, you know, it's like a little claw, right? So I start squeezing it with both hands, and that snake just still, like it was stronger than I was, crawling up that. Well, now it's about this far from my hand, and I don't really know what to do. So being the big, tough, manly man that I am, I like got my Viking face on and just threw it. Sometimes you just got to do what you got to do, right? Somebody asked me one time, they said, is that as dangerous as it sounds? And I said, well, I said, you only need to know two things about hunting rattlesnakes. Watch where you step and don't get bit. And if you know those two things, you know all you need to know, and anything beyond those two things is just the difference in amateurs and experts, okay? So today, that is what we are going to be talking about in Romans 8. There's three sections in Romans 8 that are just phenomenal. They really are. They're phenomenal. But if you know these things about God's goodness, you know all you need to know. You will not know all there is to know, but if you know these things, then you know all you need to know, and anything beyond these things is just the difference between amateurs and experts, okay? So, have you ever asked somebody or heard somebody or maybe somebody asked you, you know, people will kind of try to see if you're a Christian or not, and what are some of the questions they ask? Oh, well, do you believe in Jesus? You know, people ask that question, or do you follow Jesus? And, you know, you get a bunch of different answers, and I kind of have a problem with the do you believe in Jesus? Because even the demons believe in Jesus, but they don't follow him, okay? And so I kind of, throughout my career, I like to ask questions that give you the right answer. And so now, a lot of times, what I will do is when somebody walks up and I want to ask them the question, I ask them, do you worship Jesus? Do you see the difference there? Because if you just believe in Jesus, then maybe you just believe in him and that's as far as it goes. But when you ask somebody, do you worship Jesus? I think that gives kind of a better idea, and I haven't been able to try it very many times. Because when you're a preacher, most times people will give that up before you have to ask, right? But at the same time, I think it's a great question. Do you worship Jesus? And if they, oh yeah, how do you worship Jesus? You know, and because I like to hear, you know, I worship Jesus with my life. I worship him with my study, with my time, with my effort, with my Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Maybe not Monday morning. That's just me and God's time, you know. But Romans 8 is all about what the life of a worshiper of Jesus is like, okay? What is the life like of the worshiper of Jesus? And in the very first section, starting in verse 1, Paul gives us 5 key facts about the life of a worshiper. And if you know these 5 things about the life of somebody that worships Jesus, then you know all you need to know. And anything beyond this is just the difference in amateurs and experts. So the very first thing that Paul talks about in the life of a worshiper is that the worshiper of Jesus will never be punished for one single sin. Not one single sin. How do we know that? Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul tells us, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Now, what is condemnation? It's a severe punitive punishment, right? It's the, man, if you are condemned, you are sentenced to death. There's no way out. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You will never be punished by God. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that you won't experience punishment for your sin. But make no mistake about it. Just because God says, "I will never condemn you for your sins," that does not mean that sin does not have consequences in this earth. You walk over there and stab a cowboy with a pig sticker, he's liable to turn around and deck you. That is not God punishing you. That is a consequence for your stupidity. Okay? If you walk over there with a fork and stick it in a light socket, God had nothing to do with that. Okay? So a lot of times when people say that, you know, hey, you don't, what does it mean that y'all never be punished for sin? Well, then when sometimes Christians, how many times have you heard this? Christians say, "Well, God must be punishing me." No, he's not. He absolutely is not, because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That does not mean that there not be consequences, because on this earth, there are things beyond our control, right? I mean, if you have an affair with somebody and get a divorce, God is not punishing you for your sin. You was an idiot. Okay? You strayed off of God's path. He's not going to punish you, but make no mistake about it, you'll probably suffer the consequences of it. First thing, the worshiper of Jesus will never be punished for a single sin. Second thing Paul talks about, that your thoughts are powerful. You know, I mean, we know our words are powerful, but Paul goes a step further and he's like, "Listen, guys, your thoughts are extremely, extremely powerful, and a worshiper of Jesus needs to understand that. It's not just controlling what you do. It's not just controlling what you say. If you want to get to the advanced level, it's controlling what you think." In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." You know, there's an old saying that goes, it's hard to sin when you're in and living in the Word, right? Like, what we think about kind of determines our direction. So our thoughts are powerful. And that's for good and evil. If you have evil thoughts, don't be surprised when your life kind of follows those. If you have great thoughts, you set your mind on things that are pure and holy, as the scriptures say. Man, don't be surprised if you're not growing closer to God, right? So the worshiper of Jesus will never be punished for a single sin. And our thoughts are powerful for good and bad, right? Like it can go either way. The third thing that Paul talks about in the first part of Romans chapter 8 is that you are, as a worshiper of Jesus, you are completely free from the power of sin. You are not free from its influence. You are free from the power of sin, but you are not immune yet to its influence. Now, last week or the week before, I kind of talked about the way I kind of visualize this, because I'm a very visual person, is that when we, at the time of our salvation, our souls are perfectly protected by God. Like nothing can ever take our soul away from God, right? Our souls, even right now, our souls, when we give our lives to Jesus and when we realize just how much He did for us because He loves us, our souls are always protected. But we have a body that surrounds our soul, okay? And our body is not sanctified yet. When we leave this earth to go be with Jesus, we will get a resurrected body that will then match our protected soul. So there will be a time that you as a living being will be immune to all sin. But that won't be until you get your resurrected body. Now, our souls are protected, but while we're down here, our bodies are not, because our bodies are sinful and they've been used for evil. Every single person on the planet except for Jesus, right? And so we are completely free from the power of sin, but not its influence. Paul talks about that in verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Right? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And since, and the bad, the good, that's good news, right? We're under no obligation to follow that sinful nature. But the bad news is that since we are under no obligation, you know what your sin is? A choice. That's all it is. You are free from you are not in control of sin. It cannot control you, but it can influence you where you choose it. So we have to be very careful. The fourth thing Paul talks about in the opening section is that you are God's child. I saw a deal this week while I was studying, and this pastor was preaching on Romans 8, and he walks up and he's holding his itty-bitty baby, like probably 6 months, something like that, holding this baby, and he goes, "This is my son." He said, "My son has my name. Everything I own now belongs to my son." And he said, "And there's nobody on this planet that I love more than this child right here." And he did nothing to deserve everything that he's been given. He gets it not because of who he is, but because of my love for him. And that will never, ever, 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 ever go away. That's who you are to God. You did nothing to deserve it. He has given us everything, and nothing can ever take us away from Him. That is what it means to be God's child. And Paul talks about that in verse 15. He says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba," which the Bible says Father right there, and it does, but in Hebrew, Abba means daddy, okay? I had an episode years ago while at Save the Cowboy that God wanted me to look at Him as my daddy. Well, I was really good at looking at God as my Lord and my Savior and my boss, but I had a hard time picturing as my dad. And he kind of told me, he's like, "I know everything that's hurting you. Why don't you come over here and crawl up my lap and tell me about it?" Well, I'm a grown man. I ain't going to do that. And he's like, "You're still my kid." I hope one day you have one of those experiences with God where you just crawl in His lap like a little kid, free from all of the worries and stresses of this crazy hood that we live in called adulthood, and just learn to be God's son. Learn how to be God's daughter, right? And the fifth thing that Paul talks about is he says, you don't get one without the other, okay? You don't get one without the other. And since we are his children, this is in verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. I don't know. Let me read that again. Maybe I'll get an amen this time. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. And in fact, with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right. Yeah. But I wonder if we can still get an amen when we finish the verse. Set you up, didn't I? And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Amen. Amen. You don't get one without the other. If you have come to God thinking that your life is going to become Skittles and baby fingernails, cream pies, and whatever y'all gross people eat, it's not that way. It's really not. Like, your life will get harder, but your life will get better. Take easy out of all of your religious doctrine. There's no such thing as easy. Your life will get more difficult while you get stronger and your life gets better. You don't get one without the other. And if you know these five things about the life of a worshiper, then you know all you need to know, and anything beyond this is the difference in amateurs and experts. And then Paul moves on to the second section where he says, God, you know, in the first section, we talked about the life of a worshiper of Jesus, what it's going to be like. Then Paul moves into how God helps those who worship his son. And he says, first of all, it's all going to be worth it. Absolutely worth it. In verse 18, Paul says, yet we suffer, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will receive, but that he will reveal to us later. In other words, no matter what tragedy befalls any person that worships Jesus, when they get to heaven, and you'll get there one day, and I want you to, if you can, remember these words, that nothing, no hardship that you will ever, ever, ever experience, no matter how bad it seems, will be a drop in the bucket compared to the glory that we will receive one day. We will look back one day and go, if I would have known then what I know now, I would have done anything and everything, right? Second thing, Paul talks about how God helps those who worship his son, is that God won't leave you hanging when you don't know what to do. How many times has anybody ever made the, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do? Every stinking one of us, right? Every stinking one of us has said it. But Paul says in verse 26, he goes, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now, y'all don't know this, but I heard some of your prayers. The Holy Spirit was listening in. God, I just ask you to be with my kids and be with my spouse. And did I get dog food at the grocery store today? And I wonder what's on TV. You know what I mean? Like, we've all done that, okay? You have, like, prayer ADD. You know, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes and you get 10 seconds into it and you run out of words, right? God says, don't worry about it. I know who you are. And when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit can see inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is constantly lifting our prayers up to God. Now, that does not absolve us. Now we don't have to say, well, I don't have to say anything. The Holy Spirit does that all for me. That is not what that means. It means that when you're not sure what to do, you're not sure what to pray for, God says, just chill. I've got it covered. I came to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Right? It's all going to be worth it, number one. Number two, God's not going to leave you hanging when you don't know what to do. Right? And the third thing is let God worry about the details. You worry about following him. He says this in verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them.
That's a famous verse. And we know that God works together for the good in all things for those that believe in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, like, as we live our lives in this linear fashion, then all of a sudden, you know, we think something bad's happening, but we don't see how God is rearranging things in the future where that will turn into something good. You ever had that situation happen where you thought it was the worst thing in the world that ever happened, and then later on you look back and go, that was the best thing that ever happened to me? That's that verse in action. God works for the good in all things for those that believe in Christ Jesus. So when people are talking trash about you and spreading rumors and everything like that, don't worry about that. God can use that to the good. Not saying it's going to feel good to you, but God can use that. In other words, don't worry. Don't worry. And if you know only these three things about how God helps us, then you know everything you need to know. Anything beyond that, it's the difference in amateurs and experts. And finally, Paul ends with four ways God protects and cares for those who worship his son. First thing, God won't let anything come between him and those that worship his son. He is never going to let anything come in between you and him. Okay? Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? And listen, everything that we've talked about is wonderful. It really is. And Paul's saying, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Right? And I see so many Christians just kind of walking around pitiful and pathetic. I'm like, you're the son of God, man. Lift that chin up. Throw them shoulders back. You know? I mean, we're not defeated. We're victorious. We can't lose. We cannot lose. So why are we defeated? Second thing about how God protects those who care and worship his son. Jesus will forever vouch for those that worship him. You ever had somebody really vouch for you? Man, I've had it a couple of times where like you was going to get in bad, bad trouble, but somebody vouched for you. I've had that before. How comforting is it to know that right now at this spot, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and he is vouching for you. He's vouching for you to his Father. He's like, God, can we help him because he's, you know, he's struggling. God, can you see? I know you can see how much pain she's in. Let's give her some comfort. You know, I mean, like, Jesus, that's his job, is to vouch for us. He is our mediator. He's our lawyer. He stands before the throne of God and talks good things about you and forgives you when there's nothing good to talk about. He still thinks about you and forgives you. God won't let anything come between you and his son. Jesus will forever vouch for those that worship him. How do we know? Because in verse 34 it says this, who then will condemn us? No one. I don't understand the Bible. It's too hard to understand. Who will condemn us? No one. Right? That's not hard to understand. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Amen. Third thing. You don't get a free pass. You get Christ's love. You don't get a free pass. You get Christ's love. Romans 8:35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have a trouble or calamity or are persecuted or we're hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Absolutely not. Bible's explicitly clear. Nothing. Now, I guess you could choose not to love God anymore, but if you do that, you never loved him in the first place, because the Bible says you cannot truly come in to a knowing relationship with God and leave. You was probably faking it beforehand. If you walk away from God, you was faking it before. So nothing can separate us from God's love. And finally, the fourth thing about how God protects and cares for those that worship Jesus, God will always love those who worship his son. God will always love those who worship his son. Last verse, Romans 8:38. And I am convinced, this is the guy that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, right? He was a murderer. He was a religious zealot that killed Christ followers. Conversion, writes two-thirds of the New Testament, most of which was done from prison, right? And this is his final thought on the matter in this section. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Guys, if you know Romans 8, you don't know all there is to know, but if you know Romans chapter 8, you know all you need to know. And really, anything beyond that's just the difference in amateurs and experts. And I pray that you don't leave here today without realizing just how safe, secure, and loved every single one of us are. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your uplifting message today. God, we don't deserve it, but you give it freely. God, help us to set our thoughts and our minds on you each and every single day. And God, help us to grow closer, not only to you, but to each other. God, help us to not be a church called Save the Cowboy, but the church, which is the group of people that worship Jesus all over the world. Let us become a part of that and aid in telling people the good news and the glory that can be found in God's love. It's the only place it can be found. God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die for us. And Jesus chose us the day that he went to the cross. They didn't drag Jesus to that cross. He walked willingly to it so that all of us could go and be where he is. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And we worship you, we honor you, and we love you too. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.